For our scripture reading, we turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12. We begin reading at verse 1, and we finish our reading at verse 21. Matthew 12, 1 through 21. This is God's word to us tonight. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were anhungered, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." But he said unto them, "Have ye not read what David did when he was anhungered, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, 'I will have mercy and not sacrifice,' ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day." And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" that they might accuse him. And he said unto them, "What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days." Then saith he to the man, "Stretch forth thine hand." And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council together how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust." Dear congregation, as we heard this morning as well, we live in a world which looks to the extraordinary things. We, in a certain sense, tonight start again where we left off this morning. The world around looks to the strong and to the spectacular, to the gripping personalities and to the next new thing, as we heard this morning as well. So different from the beautiful and merciful and gracious Savior. In our world like ours, it's easy to be hunting for everything that is impressive. It's a danger when that becomes our mindset. When we take that mindset of the world and when that seeps into the church, because then it's all about persons, all about magnetic personalities that attract, or impressive things. And we might lose, actually, what Christ did, the focus that Christ had. He came to serve in humility, with compassion, those in desperate need. Christ was ordinary, and yet he was so extraordinary. Not in the sense that he was attention hungry or power hungry, as we heard this morning. No, Christ was ordinary in the sense that he didn't seek publicity for himself. He even embraced obscurity. He was truly meek. He didn't seek great things for himself. He sought to serve his Father and serve the people around him. Christ was meek, and that is different from being weak. Yet, with his meekness, he had special attention and special compassion for the weak, for those who are broken, for those who are down and out. He showed compassion for people both spiritual and for those with physical needs. Meekness meets weakness. And weakness needs meekness. And that's what we desire to consider from our text and the surrounding context tonight. Our text is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12 and verse 20. We read our text. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. So our theme is meekness meets weakness. We first look at the picture. What is a bruised reed? What is a smoking flax? Then we make it personal. Who are these people? And what does that teach us? And then we look at how the Savior deals with them. Compassionate, that's our last thought. What does the Savior do for such bruised reeds and such smoking flaxes? So first of all, let us try to gain an understanding of the context, because every verse comes with a context. What was the situation? Why does Matthew use this longest quote of the Old Testament here in this particular situation? Because that's what it is. This is the longest quote of the Old Testament in the New Testament. Chapter 12 starts off with a disagreement between the Lord Jesus and the Pharisees. It's about Sabbath keeping. The Pharisees had many rules, but they had forgotten the main focus on the law, namely to love God above all and our neighbor. So when the disciples are going through the grain, they take some sheaves and they pluck them and they rub them and they eat them. And the Pharisees are there, right there, to point out that's not Sabbath keeping. That's violating the rules. So the Lord gently points out to the Pharisees where they went wrong. They needed mercy. They needed to show mercy. And soon after, they are in the synagogue. And there, the Pharisees are ready to point out Jesus' faults. They know there's a man with a withered hand, unable to use his arm properly. And they are ready to accuse him. And they ask him a question in order that they might accuse him. But the Lord Jesus asks them a question and gives them a little story. And he gently shows that they are wrong again. And that gives him space to heal this disabled arm, to show this mercy. Their man-made rules had threatened had threatened the opportunities for love and compassion. That's what we see here. And then after this, those two things that happened, those two events, he silently withdraws himself, and ministers at a different place. And what happens? Multitudes follow now the Savior. And what does it say? He heals them all. So what we see here and what we can learn here from the Lord is that when we are rule-focused or self-focused in such an environment, it's difficult for weak people. And it hinders the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It hinders to show compassion to the weak. And so, when Matthew considers how the Lord responds here, then he uses this long quote from the Old Testament, Isaiah 42. He sees in the Lord Jesus and how he responds. He sees that this is the wise servant of the Lord, the beloved servant of the Lord. And that he is full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom, full of humility. And Isaiah's prophecy shows that very clearly. The servant of the Lord is not a self-centered servant, not a rule-centered, but a God-centered and an other-centered Savior and servant. And therefore compassionate and loving. And verse 19 shows then how he deals with situations, with disagreements at that moment. Verse 19 says, he shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the street. In other words, he was not looking for quarrels. At times, as we know, the Savior really rebuked people. And then he was bold and brave. And he was not weak at all. He was not a coward. He dared to oppose. But arguing, raving, that's what it implies, strive or cry, shouting or boasting, those were not the spiritual tools in the toolbox of the heavenly physician. The Savior was humble. He was compassionate. And that is what Matthew points out, also in our verse, our text. The bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. What does that mean? What is a bruised reed? What is a smoking flax? Well, first, what is a bruised reed? Reeds, we all know them. Reeds are marsh plants. You find them in wetlands, side of the lakes, tall, hollow inside. It's a kind of grass, of course. A perfectly whole reed is very fragile. We all know that. Children, maybe you have played with reeds sometimes. Not strong, right? What is a bruised reed? A bruised reed is a reed crushed. Wind or a heavy foot or something else crushed. No, not straight, not whole, broken, out of shape, crushed. In Bible times, reeds were used for various purposes. Some made measuring rods out of them. Others made flutes out of them. Pens were sometimes made from reeds. So reeds had purpose. They were common plants. There were plenty to find. What is a smoking flax? A flax is a part of the oil lamp. A little oil lamp has a little wick, and it's the part that draws the oil out to the fire. Or we could say a candle. It's the wax transports the wax is transported through this wick to the fire. And what is happening here? Well, it doesn't burn anymore. It's barely keeping on. It's not producing a lot of heat, not a lot of warmth. It smolders and smokes. It's more a nuisance, not a really help to have a light like that in the room, we would say. And people would snuff that out, start a new candle, put a new wick in. There's lots of them. Now, in the broader Christian world, we always look for usefulness. And there's much focus on this impressive. If we look also how that has influenced in the broader church, doing great things for the Lord. But was that the way really of the Master? Is that what Christ lived for? Did Christ live to make his life count? What did he do? He served God, and he loved his neighbor. That's how we can summarize his life. He was not focused on attracting attention. He was not self-absorbed. He was not goal-oriented. If we are like that, then we easily forget our meekness, forget about meekness. So there's a lesson here for us to learn again. In fact, we might not help people around us when we when we are focused on what we need to do, our rules, and when we want to control everything. And we might forget about love. And it's easy then to crush someone who is a bruised reed or a smoking flax, because we have this agenda in our minds. But the Lord's agenda was quite different. He would pay attention to those who are down and out and stoop down and serve them. That's why at times he even avoided publicity. Verse 16 it says, and he charged them that they should not make him known. He embraced obscurity. He was ordinary. He was meek. He was faithful. In order to show compassion. Let's look at those to whom he showed this meekness and this compassion. So first of all, who are those bruised reeds in our text? Who are those bruised reeds? Well, Matthew 12, we can see it, can't we? There's a man there with a withered arm. This man was a bruised reed. He needed medical attention. And Jesus cared for him. He did not walk over him. He did not trample him underfoot. It was not like the Pharisees who had a goal and who had their rules and all that. He didn't think this man was not worth his effort. Or the circumstances were not favorable for himself. Bruised reed here. And the Lord Jesus saw him. Life is hard. And life can buffet us badly. It can leave us fragile and broken. We suffer from broken minds or broken bodies. And so did this man. And Jesus sympathizes with his misery. And Jesus shows compassion to this man, his physical needs. He's a meek Savior. He gave him time. He gave him attention. And as the Almighty Creator, he had the power to heal him. He still has. He still is merciful. He still is like that. And he still calls people to be like that. The picture of a bruised reed doesn't only apply for people with physical needs. It also shows us something beautiful about the spiritual realm. Bruised reeds are such a clear picture of believers who are broken because of their sins. Bruised reeds picture people who are weak and helpless spiritually. And maybe that's you tonight. Broken and oppressed by the guilt of your sin, and you feel that weight. And to a certain extent, we must say, every true believer is also a bruised reed. But some have more of this than others. Because believers do not just experience the weight of their sin just once. It comes back in their lives. And they need to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his cross again and again. But when we talk about bruised reeds, it is someone who feels that weight of sin pressing him down, and they feel it very often, and they feel very helpless under it. In the light of such guilt against the holy God, the good God, such a bruised reed really feels weak and defeated very often, unable to lift the eyes, cast down. That's what we are talking about. A bruised reed tends to often focus on what you lack. Believers often do that. That we are poor in spirit. They are the poor in spirit that the Lord Jesus talked about in his sermon. Do you see lack often? Lack of tenderness of heart? A lack of not loving God the way you want to? A lack of loving others? Maybe you see even a lack of heavenly mindedness. You know it's in the scriptures. But you see in your life this cleaving to the things of the earth. And so you can, as it were, also tune your heart with Newton. What did he say? Weak is the effort of my heart, and cold my warmest thought. Or with another hymn writer, he said it like this, Cooper. He was often depressed. He said it like this. Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint. That's how he puts it. That's what bruised reeds often feel. They fight this inner battle against their sin. And because they are so weak, they often don't really recognize the victories because they seem to be so small. The world, the flesh, and the devil seem to be raging and far stronger than they are. And so they feel spiritually defeated. Bruised reeds know the strength of temptation. They feel that they have no strength to fight it on their own. And yet, we need to know this. And you need to realize this. If this describes you, a bruised reed, their strength is actually in their cries. The cries to God. In their helplessness. In their feeling overwhelmed. They cry. They cry to God. When they see their guilt, when you see your guilt, when you see your weaknesses, when you see your sin, when you see your little progress in holiness, you groan. You mourn. You deeply desire that things were differently spiritually, but they feel broken. These bruised reeds feel broken and feel unable to help themselves. Those are the spiritual bruised reeds. Do you know something about that? Every believer knows something about this, or goes perhaps through seasons in his life where he feels like this. Do you know what it means to feel spiritually helpless and poor? Listen, this is what the Lord Jesus says about them. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You won't feel blessed. But this is what the Lord Jesus says. Or, what does he say as well? Blessed are they that mourn. Why? They shall be comforted. We wouldn't necessarily call those blessed, but the Lord does. The Lord knows bruised reeds. He hears your cries. Even tonight, if you feel like that, or sometimes in your life, know that He hears your cries and that He doesn't despise your weakness. He doesn't look at our impressive track records. We can only show a failed track record. What does he look at? He looks at the sincerity of your heart and the work of the Holy Spirit. And so, let us come. Lay our hearts open before the Lord, including all those weaknesses, including all your struggles, including all your sins, as we prepare this week for the Lord's Supper. Because that's what bruised reeds do as well. They don't hide from the Lord because He is compassionate. Now, what are smoking flaxes? The Savior also speaks about smoking flaxes. Who are those smoking flaxes? In the context of our passage, well, as we saw, first we can see how the Lord's cares for those with physical needs. His disciples, we can say, they needed some food badly. And the Lord says, go ahead. You need it. We can say also of those multitudes that were following him afterwards. They came to him and they were not ashamed. What does it say about how he cares for their physical welfare? It's just a little sentence. It's just a little sentence. We would almost read over it. It's a matter of fact. But it's a beautiful sentence. He healed them
all.
He healed them all. Christ, the meekest man on earth, did not snuff out the light of those with physical needs. And so shouldn't we either? We are called to care for those around us with physical needs who feel like these people who can barely hold on to life. Let's continue to do so as a congregation, as you have opportunities. Let's look out for the people around us who need this. And yet again, this compassionate Savior who cares for the physical needs, definitely, said also that losing your soul is more than losing your body. He had a special interest for those who are spiritually like a smoking flax. The picture, a lamp, smoke, no heat, no light. We would say not very helpful, not very useful. And so a smoking flax is a clear picture of someone who is weak in faith. Someone who feels many imperfections. Deep down in your heart, you do love the Savior, though. You do love the Savior. You have a love for the Lord, for the things of the Lord, and for the Lord Jesus. Yet, when you look at your life, you seem to only produce this smoke. There's not this zeal for the Lord that you so badly desire. You are not shining as brightly as you want to. Because, what is the matter? There's so little assurance of faith. Such souls often tremble when you read your Bible, for instance, about hypocrites, about Pharisees, and those things that make you tremble. Apostates who go shipwreck, or wicked people who will be eternally punished. And there's often this cry for such who are really, really struggling with assurance of faith. That's me. That must be me. The Lord must be talking about me. You know, in this imperfect world, many believers really struggle with their weaknesses and sins. Even Paul. Paul cried out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this sin?" But smoking flax believers, if I may call them like that, are so weak in faith that they would not be able to confidently say with Paul right away, "I thank God through Jesus Christ." That's the nature of a smoking flax believer. They tremble and dare not say, "There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." They believe this is true. They believe the word of God is true. But they struggle with, "Is this for me?" There's this fearfulness in their hearts. This smoke that holds grip. What if I have deceived myself? And maybe those questions have been fed in the past a lot. But deep down, if you dig in their hearts, there is this love for the Lord. There's this little bit of fire. But one of these difficulties and with such believers is often that they are second-guessing themselves. If we are stronger, and if you are tonight assured of your faith, let's be patient and compassionate with such believers. Because the Lord Jesus was patient and compassionate with such believers. Because these people, their faith is weak, and they often look inward. And what do they discover? They need to look out more. They need to learn to look more outward to the Lord Jesus Christ, like we did this morning. But what do they discover when they come and look inside? They say, "Okay, I know so little. Do I really know the Lord? Do I really know Jesus Christ?" They desire to know more about God. They read their Bibles. They might struggle to understand it. They might struggle to benefit from it. But they want more knowledge, but they feel weakness in knowledge. Where else do they feel weakness? They feel weakness in love. A former of the administration of the Lord's Supper speaks about every believer's heart in this way. We feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves. We don't have perfect faith. We don't serve God with such zeal as we want. We translate that in the words of our text. What do we see? Our light doesn't shine as brightly as we want it to shine. That's what it is in the words of our text. What else does the form say? We have to strive with the weakness of our faith. How would you translate that in the words of our text? Well, there's lots of smoke. We earnestly desire to fight against our unbelief. So there's also a little bit of fire there. Small. But there is this desire, as the Lord's Supper form says as well, to live according to the commandments of God. There is this little bit of fire. There's this love. The smoking flexes do feel weak in faith and love and in hope. Some will sometimes say, will I ever finish the race? One of these days, I will stumble, I will fall, I will trip over, I will fall into sin, and everyone will know that I was not an elect person. Thoughts like that can cross their minds. And if they don't tell themselves, the devil is right there to tell them. And to plague them with these kind of thoughts. They feel weak in repentance. Smoking flax believers really repent. They repent often, but they still feel their repentance need to be repented of, not deep enough and all that. Always looking inside, right, lacking. And they see new sins and new evidences of pride everywhere. And they're not always able to gain comfort and power in prayer. They see weakness. They see their sin. They feel their prayers are sometimes just like smoke. What would the Lord think about this prayer? Where's the warmth? Where's the heat? And yet, they cannot deny that God is working and hearing those prayers. Those weak prayers. And still they feel often weak in their joy and thankfulness too. Yet such believers cannot deny, they love to listen to the Word of God. They love the people of God. They desire to know God. They cannot deny that their desire to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the question. What keeps them smoking? It's love. This little bit of love. That love that the Lord has given to them lies at the bottom of their hearts. What is stronger than death? Love. Love is stronger than death, the Bible tells us. And if this is love from the Lord, it will not die. It will not die. The Lord will take care of it. Because living in sin is not an option anymore. They feel like barely holding on, but they have one thing. I cannot go back. I cannot hold on to sin. Their anxieties actually in life often are because they really love the Lord, despite all their weaknesses. Now, I'm going to contrast that for a moment. They are often afraid that they are hypocrites, a proud person, because they see pride in their heart. Now, what is a hypocrite? He doesn't care for the Lord when the Lord is far away. Doesn't care. A hypocrite cares about what others might think about them. Proud people, fine as long as my sins are covered up, nice and neat. Stay hidden. Proud people don't confess. don't repent really, don't really love. Might simulate some love, but don't really pray either. They don't really love the Lord. They really love themselves more than the Lord. They don't really desire to know God. More like those uncaring Pharisees that we saw in this history. They want what they want. Their sins, their pleasure, the world. Now, dear weak believer, tonight I'm speaking to you. Compare that. Is that your life? Do you see the difference? Do you recognize that despite all your weaknesses in your faith, do you see this little bit of love in your heart for the Lord, however weak it might be? If that describes your life, then I say it in the name of the Lord. Do not longer fear. However small your faith might be, however weak you feel in yourself, however unworthy you might know yourself, look to this perfect Savior. This perfect Savior. Isn't He worthy of your entire life, of your service? Look to the meek and compassionate Savior. Take courage tonight. Because our Lord Jesus Christ doesn't shy away from weak believers. He doesn't come probably to you with a lot of upheaval. He comes with a still, small voice. Because you're timid. And He knows your frame. He remembers that you're dust. He remembers that you're weak. And the Savior knows the brokenness and the weakness of such believers. Even if you are maybe a little bit more assured, He knows your weakness. He knows your brokenness, even after grace. And the Savior knows even the weakness of your faith. And He will not despise bruised reeds. And He will not snuff out smoking flaxes because of their weakness. So what does Christ do for such bruised reeds first? The amazing thing is that the Savior does not do what we do in normal life. Children, when you would play with such a bruised reed or just a stick that is broken or crushed, what do? You break it a little further, right? You throw them. Well, there are thousands of them anyway. Ordinary reeds, worthless, right? And not so the Savior. Not so the Savior. When He sees someone with a crushed heart, weighed down under sin, such a person, if that's you tonight, receives attention from the Savior. He sees you. He hears your cries. He saves you. He speaks to your soul. David, after he fell into sin with Bathsheba, what did he sing? He knew it. The broken and the contrite heart, Lord, Thou wilt not despise. How is that possible? You could say. How is that possible? Does He look down on me with compassion? Such a deeply flawed person, such a weak believer. If you listen to the Bible and you see how magnificent and great and glorious and holy and beautiful God is on His holy throne. Isaiah prophesied about that. He says, thus saith the Lord in heaven, the heaven is My throne and the earth is My footstool. If you know God to be so awesome, wouldn't you think that He would come and trample? But no. What does it say? Just a little bit after this. He is in heaven, glorious. But He looks on this man. On this man will I look. Even of him that is poor. And of a contrite, that is a broken, a crushed spirit. And if you tremble at His word, He will look upon you too. God's word. Comfort. Comfort for a broken-hearted one tonight. And didn't the Lord say at a different place, Isaiah 57, not 66, that we saw just a moment ago, thus says the high and lofty one, the one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Again, this greatness, this glory. I dwell in a high and holy place. And where does he dwell too? Where does he dwell as well? With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. And what does he do to such spirits? He promises. Revive. Revive the spirit of the humble. That crushed and broken spirit. He revives it. He revives the heart of the contrite ones, he says there. And that is what Christ came to do. For Isaiah said of him that he came to bind up. When there is something broken, when we have a wound, we want to bind it up. The Lord sees that broken heart. He comes in Jesus Christ. I come to bind it up, to care for it. The Lord is he who cares for and comforts those who mourn. Isaiah 61. That's the Lord's work. He came to those who are weak. He came to not to crush them, those bruised reeds. He comes to revive them, to heal them, to give them life, even tonight. I've come that they might have life and might have it more abundantly. That's the work of the Savior. How can he give such life as a Savior? Well, Isaiah 42 was quoted in this passage. Now, right after this text about the bruised reed that shall not be broken, it says this about the blessed Savior. And listen carefully. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged. And this word fill corresponds with what? With a smoking flax. And this word discouraged, which also means crushed or broken, corresponds exactly with a bruised reed. This means these bruised reeds, these smoking flaxes, they are connected to the source of power. Who will not be broken. His power, the Lord's power, united to him by faith. That's why they live. Psalm 36 says it very beautifully. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light, we see light. That's true about these believers, these weak believers. Though Christ suffered deeply, he was not broken. Death could not hold him. So death will not be able to hold them either. Because they are connected. However weak, it's about the strength of him, not about your strength. These weak ones who are loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, are upheld by him. Death could not hold them, him, so death cannot hold them. The Lord shall supply everything necessary for their life. Godliness, grace, and ultimately glory. What he begins, he will finish, also with those weak ones. Because it's about the work that he does. And he will never, ever let it go. In normal life, when a wick in an oil lamp wouldn't work, children, they would say, just throw it away. It's a nuisance. All that smoke, no light, no heat. Just blow it out. Throw the candle away. It doesn't work anyway. But no, our Savior is meek and compassionate. If he sees some love there, smoldering, hidden deep in the heart of a believer, a weak believer, what will he do? He will come with the power of his Holy Spirit. He will blow upon it. He will revive such a weak spirit. He will compassionately trim that weak wick so that it begins to flame again. So that they see the power in him. So that they see the love in him. So that they see the beauty of the Savior. The finished salvation that he finished on the cross. Who is he? The light of the world. He let his light shine, and in his light we see light. Who is he? He is the one who, Revelation says, walks between the candlesticks. He trims them. He cares for them. He blows them up. He blows them on so that they would revive. And he refuels them with oil. He will not quench them. That's what our text says. He is not going to snuff them out. He is not going to extinguish you. Even if there's only but a little spark of love. Because it's his work. He ignited it. He will revive it. That is what happens when Christ comes and shows his love and shows that meekness meets our weakness. And our text finishes with these words, and he sends forth judgment. That is, he will give them justice, fairness. He will stand up for them. When they are assaulted, he will stand to defend them. Ultimately, in the day of days, he will defend poor souls from the devil. He will defend them. And their enemies will one day be judged forever. Though they might be seen smoking flexes, almost failing, in his strength, they share. In his victory, they share. Already by faith, however weak that is. I've heard that illustration sometimes. It's not about the strength of our faith so much as of the strength of the rock that is to which it's connected. If you have a tender thread, just like a spider web, and it's connected to the rock, that's enough. But oh, for the day that you see fullness in Jesus Christ, and that that he comes and just refuels you, that you see the power, the beauty, the fullness in Jesus Christ. Because his victory is ultimately your victory. All your enemies will be conquered in his strength. And you will be receiving a place, how does the Bible say it? With the saints in light. Eternal light. Oh, that he would blow upon you tonight. Now. And you would shine more brightly, more glorious for the Savior. His love sparks your love. And then you see, he is my Savior. Isn't the gospel beautiful? Young children, young people, don't you want to serve this Lord? Isn't the Savior glorious? Every believer knows something about this truth. I'm weak, but he is strong. Every believer knows something about this. He is full of kind compassion. Still, tonight, his meekness meets our weakness. His meekness and his power can even meet your deadness and make it alive. If you're in your sins, come to him. Confess everything. Do not fear. Do not fear. He will not break you out. Break you, rather, or snuff you out. When you come with confession, with a broken heart, He will receive you. He will. He's promised. He loves to hear the cries of the brokenhearted. Amen.